James chapter 5. This morning we will be reading from verses 13 through 18, but we will be focusing in on verses 14 through 16. And as you turn there, I will lead us in a word of prayer. Father, again, we come before you this morning seeking your help. We pray that your Spirit would go out with your word as it is read and proclaimed and apply it to our minds and to our hearts. For those of us who have believed in Christ, I pray that this time would be a time of blessing and a time of growth, that we would be conformed into people who pray in all circumstances, always coming to you, whether it be in times of suffering, serenity, or as we will look at today, in times of sickness. And I pray that for those who have not yet trusted in Christ, that through our time together, that they would come to know him, that they would be drawn to him and know his salvation and know the hope and the peace that there comes with knowing and being known by and belonging to Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. As you're able, please stand in honor of reading and hearing God's holy word. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. James writes, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power at its working, as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. A few years ago, as many of you know, we moved my father to Osceola. And not long after him living here, he had been diagnosed with dementia. And a few weeks after that, he was scheduled for and had a surgery and had to stay with us in our house for a couple of weeks. Every day he would wake up and he would not understand why he was in pain. And every evening it would be the same discussion that he and I would have. I would explain to him that he had had surgery. And then he would get upset as to why he did not remember that he had had surgery. And then I would explain to him why he could not remember, and time again. And as I would explain to him why he could not remember, he would keep making me promises like, "Jimmy, I will try and do better. I will try to remember more. I don't know why I've gotten so dumb in these later years." And I would say, "Dad, you're not dumb, you're sick." But every day I would have to explain that to him, and he would be frustrated, he would be confused, he would be scared, and I would try and provide him with comfort. And over the course of that week, I began to realize that my dad needed more than just his son. He needed a pastor. He needed someone who could guide him and direct him toward the one who provides healing and comfort. And it just happened that his son just so happened also to be his pastor. So as time went on, each time we would have that discussion, I would end it in prayer. And me and my father handed over his disease, handed over his surgery recovery. We handed it all over to the Lord. And James, in our passage, he answers the following question. What do we do when we are sick, when we are hurting, and when we are hopeless. And it's the same, or the answer to that question is the same answer to the question of last week. When do we pray? James' answer is, pray in all circumstances. Last week, I charged you to pray in all circumstances, including suffering and serenity. This morning, we will add one more such circumstance. It's much more specific. Pray in all circumstances, including sickness. Pray in all circumstances, including sickness. And James doesn't just tell us that we must pray when we are sick. He actually provides us with actions to take in that act of praying. And we are going to consider each one of them. So the first point, number one, is pray in all circumstances, including sickness, by calling for the shepherds. By calling for the shepherds. And by saying calling for the shepherds, I simply mean call for the pastors, or those who James calls in this passage elders of the church. That term elder is synonymous and used interchangeably with the other New Testament terms for pastor or overseer. Now look at verse 14. James asks, is anyone among you sick? And if the answer is yes, then here's what his reply. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So James starts this portion by asking a question. He's trying to provoke his audience. He's trying to be a good shepherd and a pastor to them, to consider the words that he is saying to them. Is there anyone among you who is sick? And a church of any size undoubtedly is probably going to say, yes. And he gives instruction, one to the person who is sick, and one to those who are called to minister to them. So he starts off by telling the person who is sick to call for the pastors, to ask the pastors to come to their aid, to come and to pray for them. And the type of sickness that is here discussed is like a debilitating illness, an illness that prevents you from doing the ordinary things of life. Perhaps we might say that this sick person is bedridden. They are hindered from the ordinary requirements and duties of life. And that person, the responsibility is given to them to call for the pastors. To ask for the pastors to come and pray with them and for them. And when the pastors arrive, they are instructed to pray in faith over the person. That one of the pastor's main duties when visiting a sick person who has called for their help and their assistance is to lift that person up in prayer. And this makes good sense, because sometimes when we are suffering from a great illness, or we have experienced a great injury or gone through a painful surgery, it is hard to pray. You may be in so much pain, you may not actually be able to utter the words, to think straight enough to pray for yourself. And it is the duty, the call of the pastors to come and intercede on your behalf. They are to seek the Lord with you and for you. And also, they are instructed while they are praying to anoint the person with oil. This perhaps is the weirdest part of the passage that we are considering. Because not many a times does a pastor come and visit you with his olive oil and sprinkle it upon you when you are sick. Now, oil during Jesus's day during James's day and the day of Christ was sometimes used as a kind of medicine. However, in the context, it seems that the oil, the anointing with oil, is more of a comforting act for the person who is sick, and it is symbolic. And when we consider this passage in light of the rest of the Scripture, we may draw a few conclusions. We may draw that a person anointed with oil is set apart for the special attention from and healing by God. We also may conclude that this anointing, it symbolizes the power of the Holy Spirit in setting this sick person apart. Also, this act points the sick person to the one who has the power to heal, namely God, in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then finally, we must observe that anointing the sick with oil was not always practiced when someone was sick. We look in the book of Acts, and there are a few times where the disciples would anoint someone with oil when they healed them. But most of the time, they didn't. Just like Jesus, the disciples at times, the apostles at times would just say the word, and the person would be healed. And thus, I would conclude from the sparse evidence of this practice that it is not an ordinance that is required each and every time that someone is sick, but instead that is a symbolic act in which the pastors bless the person who is sick by saying that we are setting this person apart and we are leaving them in the hands of God. In summary, the emphasis of this passage is not on the anointing oil. That's an aside. But on prayer and on the great physician who heals the sick. Believer, when you are unable to get out or even feel crushed under the weight of illness or injury, let your pastors know. If you want a pastor to come to your home and pray with you, make your want known to them. I have a good feel on what pastors actually know, because I am one. And we don't always know whether or not you want us to come see you. And every individual person is different. Some people want you to be there. Some people want you to be there for a long time. Some people want you to be there very briefly. You just never know. You don't. Some people will be upset if you don't come. Others will be upset if you do come. So here's the deal. Please, in the name of Pastors Appreciation Month, let us know. Let us know if you are unable to get out. Let us know if you are crushed with life's difficulties, with mental illness or physical illness, whatever it might be. Let us know if you want us to come and pray with you. Let us know. Or if you know someone else in the church who really needs a visit from the pastors, let us know. Do not assume that we know. We probably don't. Let us know. And even if we do, it's not bad to let us know again. Also, church, continue to support your pastors in this labor of ministering to the sick. It is a running joke, and a good one at that, that pastors work only 3 hours a week. That's not true, but it is a funny joke because that's most often when most people see the pastors. But a church of any size is going to have people who get sick. It's going to have church members who have relatives who die. Sometimes those relatives themselves were church members. Sometimes going to and fro to minister to those who are hurting take a considerable time from the pastor, as well as an emotional toll. As I was reflecting on my own father's passing this week, and my sisters called me, and they had thought to themselves, either Jimmy's going to ignore my call because he doesn't feel like talking, or Jimmy's going to seem completely fine, and we aren't going to know how to handle either of them. And it was the latter of them, although I was, of course, sad and am still sad. But one thing I told them, I'm like, you know, being a pastor, I often have to deal with the death of people who I love and care about. It is different when it's your parent to a certain degree. There have been people who have died in our church who I cared a lot about. And I miss them too. It's hard. It's difficult. But make sure you encourage your pastors when they are going to visit people. Thank them when they do it. You don't have to always thank them. But if it comes to mind, thank them when they go into those situations and pray with people and encourage them. Many of you already do that when you hear of us doing that. Keep doing that. Those encouragements go a long way to keep us moving in the right direction. And Chris, let us never grow tired of this work. If someone wants us to visit, let's always be ready. Always be eager. Never do it flippantly or on a whim, but prepare our minds and our hearts and our words to be there to be an encouragement to those who are hurting. Indeed, let us all pray in all circumstances, including sickness, by calling the shepherds. Number two, pray in all circumstances, including sickness, by counting on the Savior. By counting on the Savior. By counting on the Savior, I simply mean by relying on the Lord Jesus. He is the great physician. Look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And again, by the way that James structures this passage, the focus is not on the anointing oil, but rather on prayer, and even more so on the one who saves the sick. It is said that a prayer of faith will bring about great results. And a prayer of faith is a prayer that trusts in God's power and wisdom to answer the prayer offered both in the right way and at the right time. A prayer of faith is a prayer that is given from a disposition of trust. We are told in this passage that a prayer of faith results in the healing of the sick person who has been set apart. And James states this result in an unqualified manner. But elsewhere in Scripture, as well as just basic human experience, shows us that even when we pray in faith, sometimes the sick person does not get better. And when we go elsewhere in Scripture, we see examples of this, where there are people who are sick who aren't healed. So what do we do with that? Well, one thing we need to remember is that a prayer in faith either states directly or implies the following words: Thy will be done. When we pray, when a pastor prays for the sick person, when a Christian prays, it should be implied or stated in our prayers, Thy will be done. A prayer of faith comes to the Lord knowing that He will ultimately do what is right. And oftentimes, He will heal people through our prayers. We've seen it done. We've witnessed it. But ultimately, we do know that if that person is a believer, even if they are not raised from their bed in this life, they will be raised in glory. I was telling JoJo after I had informed her that her grandfather had passed away, she was real concerned about this, the fact that Grandpa didn't remember us. I said, he does now, sweetie. The disease that he had that took his memory from him, he's no longer encumbered by it. He is in glory. He is no longer hindered by disease. He is with his Savior. So regardless, whether we are healed in this life through the prayer of faith or healed in the next, God answers the prayer of faith, and He always answers it rightly. James does go on to say that the sick person, they will be healed, and then he says that they will be raised up, conveying this idea that At times when we pray for the sick person, they will be completely healed. They will no longer in any way be affected by what was hindering them. But again, this may happen in this life, but it will definitely happen in the life to come. And then he says that if the sick man has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. And by saying it in this way, it is interesting, but it reminds us of an important truth. Sometimes our poor health can be the consequence of our own bad decisions. It's not always. He says, if the sick person has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. It's not always the case that the physical illnesses that we experience are the direct result of sinful actions that we have committed. But sometimes it is the case. And he is saying that in this case, when the sick person calls upon the pastors, it is implied that they are confessing their sins, that they are healed not only physically, but they are healed spiritually, and their sins are truly forgiven. Our God not only heals our bodies, but he heals our hearts. Put simply, the healing power of prayer comes from God. And the results in the outcome of both, and it results in both the outcome of physical and spiritual healing. The rest of Scripture, as I said, it teaches us that the outcome of healing in this life is not always a guarantee, but ultimately it is left to the will of our good and perfect God. Even if God decides not to heal a sick person, here, he will heal them in glory, so long as they are in Christ. A while back, Lauren asked me to rehang a shelf in our garage. So I assembled my tools. Got my screw gun, got my stud finder, which I of course tested on myself before I tested on the wall. I got the screws and the level and everything else needed. And I hung it back up. Now, who or what actually hung up the shelf? Was it the screw gun? Was it the stud finder? Was it the screws? Was it the level? No. It was me. I hung up the shelf. Lauren didn't thank the screws. She thanked me because I did it. In the same way, or rather in a similar way, God is the one who does the healing. But he uses things like the prayer of pastors and the prayer of saints. Prayer is a tool that God uses to accomplish his good and perfect ends. God uses the prayers of faith to either raise the sick from their beds or heal them ultimately in glory. And again, I charge Chris and myself to make sure that we pray for and with the sick in a way that is not double-minded, but that we believe truly that God is one who is able and willing to deliver them. That we would pray for healing in earnestness, but that we would, in our prayers, convey that ultimately God's will is what will be accomplished. And may we help the people we pray for to trust in Christ. And believer, remember that when you are facing debilitating illness, it may be a sign of God's discipline in your life. Sometimes your sin does have physical consequences on you. So when you are struggling with something, it is okay to consider, in fact, you should consider, have I done anything against my God or against others? Or perhaps ask God to make your sins known to you and help you to repent. And perhaps you do consider it and you think long and hard and you cannot think of anything that would bring about such a circumstance upon you. Instead of asking God to reveal your sin or to forgive you, instead just pray that God would help you. That he would grant you strength. And trust that God will do what is right. And church, let us make sure that when we pray for the sick, we do so from a believing heart. Every Wednesday, every Sunday, anytime we gather, we pray for people at this church. We pray for them by name. We pray for their health. We pray for their souls. We pray for them. And let us make sure that we do so from the vantage point of faith. That we believe that God is in the business of saving people. He is in the business of healing. He is the great healer. He is the great Savior. And in all of our prayers, let us either say with our mouths or believe in our hearts those words, "Thy will be done." An unbeliever, you may pray to God for yourself or on behalf of others. But Scripture teaches us that the prayer of the unbeliever, a prayer from the standpoint of doubt, is of little power. You do not pray in faith, nor do you know the one through whom prayers are made powerful, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to have an effective prayer life as an unbeliever, I encourage you to stop being an unbeliever and instead trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will give you strength in the face of illness, and also He will give you power during your times of prayer. Indeed, let us pray in all circumstances, including sickness, by calling for the shepherds and counting on the Savior. Number three, and lastly, pray in all circumstances, including sickness, by communing with the sheep. By communing with the sheep. When I say communing with the sheep, I mean having fellowship with and joining in the life of a local church. Look at the first half of verse 16. James writes, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed." In light of the instruction of verse 14 to seek help and prayer from pastors and the encouragement of God's power to heal in verse 15, James instructs a local church to regularly confess sins, communicate supplications, and consider salvation. When he says, confess your sins to one another, he instructs that sins committed against one another or sins that affect the church as a whole are to be brought into the light through confession. And to give a definition of confession, because it has been misapplied and misconstrued, confession is agreeing with God on the sinfulness of an immoral act, owning one's responsibility in committing it, acknowledging the pain and hurt caused by it, and declaring a resolve to abstain from it in the future. In other words, it's more than just saying I'm sorry over and over again. And it is certainly not what is done in the confessional of some churches. Confession is agreeing with God on the sinfulness of an immoral act, owning one's responsibility in committing it, acknowledging the pain and hurt caused by it, and declaring a resolve to abstain from it in the future. You commit sins against one another. You're not called to ignore them or suppress them. You are called to confess them. And when James says, pray for one another, he means that the church should be a place where people are regularly lifted up in prayer. We should pray for each other, and we should pray with each other. And when he says that you may be healed, he points to the purpose, the intended purpose of such actions of confession and prayer, and namely, the healing of the congregation, particularly those who find themselves under the burden of debilitating illness. In stating this purpose, though, he again points out where our hope comes from. Our hope comes from the Lord. It is the Lord who heals. It is the Lord who brings reconciliation. It is the Lord who saves. In a word, the local church is to be a place where its pastors prayerfully tend to the sick and the hurting, where sins are confessed and forgiveness is extended, where the whole congregation prays for each other, and where God works mightily in the lives of its members. I recently had a buddy of mine who had a heart attack. And my buddy went in and he got stents put in, and I went in with his family and we all talked to the doctor, and I got to hear, and the doctor was very, very adamant that my buddy needed to take his prescribed medicine. He needed to take it, otherwise the stents that were put in would be of no use and he would likely suffer from a nasty and perhaps even a deadly heart attack. Prescribed medicines are great, but they don't work unless you take them. And in this passage, James gives us prescriptions on how to walk and live together as a church. And those prescriptions are the prescriptions of confession, prayer, and ultimately all of us looking to the one who can save us. And if we don't apply those, then we can expect difficulty. Believer, have you committed any sins that are directly against another church member or the church as a whole? Have you committed any sins that tarnish the witness or the image of your entire church? If you have committed a sin against another individual church member, I encourage you, confess your sin to that person and seek their forgiveness. And if someone seeks your forgiveness, we are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to extend it. So if you are on the receiving end of someone confessing sins, be ready to extend forgiveness and begin the process of reconciliation. If you have committed a sin against the whole church, perhaps you may need to confess your sin to the whole church. If you have committed a sin that tarnishes the image and the witness of a church, of the church, bring it to light among the congregation. And perhaps you are unsure what to do. Go to your pastors and ask them. Seek wise counsel on what you should do. And on top of confession, pray for your fellow church members. Pray for their physical health. Pray for their spiritual growth. Pray for them by name regularly. And take time to ask one another what you can be praying for. And church, let us always remember that our God is the source of healing. Whether it be physical healing, whether it be relational healing, or whether it be spiritual healing. Let us be a place where sin can be brought into the light, where forgiveness is both sought and extended, and where the mighty hand of God moves by faith in the lives and in the hearts of the whole congregation. Indeed, let us pray in all circumstances, including sickness, by calling for the shepherds, by counting on the Savior, and by communing with the sheep. What should we do when we or someone we love is sick, hurt, or hopeless? The answer to that question is pray in all circumstances. Last week, I charged you, pray in all circumstances, including suffering and serenity. And this week, it was added to pray in all circumstances, including illness. In light of this charge, believer, if you are sick, you do not need to suffer alone. If you are struggling, call for your pastors to minister to you. That is what we are here for. It is not a bother to do so. That is what we are called to do. So call upon your pastors to tend to you in your time of need, and never assume that you are in need unless you have told us. Or never assume that we know you are in need unless you have told us. Let us know. I don't believe there's ever been a time where someone has asked me to come and pray for them and I've said the word no. I really don't. I cannot recall a single time where that has happened, and I wouldn't, unless I'm actually debilitated and unable to. But someone will come pray for you, and it will probably be me. Unbeliever, sickness is a terrible byproduct of the fall, and death often follows it. And if you want hope in the face of sickness and in the face of death, there is only one person who can give you such hope. There is only one person who you can trust in, who will enable you to endure the trial that you are going through, and who will ultimately bring you out the other side. And that person is Jesus Christ. He is the great physician. He is the great healer. As an Orthodox catechism says, when it asks the question, what is our only hope in life and death? The answer is that I belong both soul and body to the Lord Jesus Christ. My encouragement to you, unbeliever, is to trust in Christ. You can have hope if you trust in God's Son who came and died on the cross and who is risen and will one day return. If you trust in Him, you can have hope. You can face your own illness. You can face your own death. You can face the illnesses of those who you love and the death of those who you love if you trust in Jesus. And church, let us confess our sins to one another. Let us pray for each other. And let us continue to always look to the Lord Jesus. Well, my dad was staying with us. And he was sick and he was confused. He needed both his son and his pastor. And at the time, I was both. I prayed with him. I prayed that my dad would be healed. I prayed that he would be comforted. And God answered that prayer. My dad did recover from his surgery. He did get up from the bed. And he made friends with many of you guys. Who he loved, and who loved him, and for that I am grateful. And now my dad is no longer sick at all. He is with the Lord in glory. May God help us all to pray in all circumstances, whether it be in suffering, serenity, or even sickness. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father,